As Dan shared this morning, so we are starting a vision series, thinking about who are we, who do we want to be as the church, what are we aiming for as a church. Now, it's fair to say I'm not presenting a complete unified vision of everything this morning. Rather, it's a discussion. So I've spent, certainly since COVID came in, a lot of that time since March last year, I've been thinking about this series. I've been thinking about vision and where we're going, and even to the point where in our parish council meetings now, the verses that we look at every month are dominated by vision. Where are we going? What are we trying to do? So I've been thinking about this for a long time, so I'm quite excited to present it this morning. But as I say, please don't think of it as a complete, I'm not saying here is our vision this morning, but it's a conversation that we're starting this morning. So let me pray as we kick off that conversation. Heavenly Father, thank you this morning that we can meet and we can gather as your people. Thank you that we are in Christ. We are already in him. We already have all the riches. And I pray that this morning we might think well, we might reflect on your word well, and by your grace you might use our gathering and use this word to shape us that we might do the things you would really have us do for your glory. Amen. All right, so vision. What is our vision for church? What do we want church to look like? Well, there are several ways that we might answer this. And several people in this church have told me the answers, right? I've had lots of people tell me what our church should look like. We could be a church that focuses on ministry to families and children. We could be a church that focuses on ministry to singles or elderly. We could be a church that focuses on our massive SRE contingent. We could be a church that focuses on ministers visiting and following up people when they're not at church. We could be a church that focuses on people with special needs or people in need of mercy, the vulnerable. We could be a church that focuses on growth groups. We could be a church that focuses on outreach into the public square. We could be a church that focuses on migrants and ministry to migrants. We could be all of those things, or at least some of those things. So I've heard people express all these visions to me, and they're all good, right? They're all good things, and we'd love to do all of those things well, though, of course, it doesn't mean we ought to. How do we work out what to do? How do we work out what is going to be our vision? What are the things that we're going to put our energy and gifts and desires and energy, and money into? Is it just a case of we choose which ones we like, we just pick the ones that we want to do and do them? Do we say, what are the gifts and mix of skills in our group and do those ones? How do we work it out? Well, the answer, of course, in the first instance, is we must come back to God's word. Must come back to God's word to say, what is God's vision for his church? And then our vision must flow out of that. So when we come to the early church, the apostles are given a very clear vision. Jesus speaks to them and says, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That is your vision. The apostles have a very clear vision, which funnily enough, they actually don't do. If you read carefully through Acts, you'll find that it's actually other people who fulfill this vision. But that's another story. Right? They have a very clear vision. And then in Acts chapters 2 and 4, we see the believers gather together and they devote themselves to the apostles' word, to gathering, to sharing their meals, their possessions, their lives, and importantly, of course, to prayer. The believers do that. Now, I want you to notice that the early church in Acts chapters 2 and 4, it's really unstructured. It's people gathering together and loving one another. They're ministering to each other. But as the church grows, sadly, right, structures start. As soon as something grows, it needs to be structured and organized. And so structures come in. In Acts chapter 6, we see there is a new appointment, the appointment of the office of the deacon. And deacon just means servant. Okay, so, I mean, Dan is officially a deacon, so think of him as your servant, okay? No, that's not how it works. Deacon, I'm still a deacon too as well, but anyway. So a deacon is a servant. And what does the servant do? Well, the servant takes responsibility for a particular task. And so the apostles devote themselves to word and prayer. Right, the apostles say, we need to devote ourselves to word and prayer. And so we appoint a deacon, someone in the church, with a particular task of looking after the widows. That's their job. And then, of course, the church continues to grow. The work is expanded. And so in Paul's letters to Timothy, we see that overseers are now appointed. And the overseers are just like the deacons in so many ways, except they have a particular task, and that is teaching. So the overseers are told they must be able to teach, which is not true of the deacons. The deacons are never told to teach, but the overseers are. And so by the kind of end of the New Testament era, at least, we see that we've got a church with lots of believers serving one another in love. And we see two positions. We see there's deacon, the servant, who take particular responsibilities, and we see the overseers who teach, devote themselves, and presumably to the word of prayer as well. And so, the thing I want to impress upon you is just how much in the early church ministry is done by ordinary members of the church. Right? Most of the ministry in Acts chapter 2 and 4 is not done by appointed ministers or overseers or even the deacons. It's done by ordinary people gathering together, praying together, sharing their lives, sharing their resources, sharing food together. Ministry, any vision, about ministry must be a vision about people. It must be a vision about the church members carrying on ministry. So, for example, in God's word, think about the one another commands. I haven't got them all listed here, right? But here's some of them. Love one another, be devoted to one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, care for one another, serve one another, forgive one another, be patient with one another, submit to one another, teach one another, comfort one another, stir up one another toward love and good works, confess to one another, pray for one another, and a whole lot more. There are so many one another commands given to the body of believers. Right? The bulk of the ministry of the church is not done by the overseers or even the deacons. It's done by the body, by people ministering to one another. And that's what the members of the new church did. They devoted themselves to the word, to prayer, and to each other. And so, as I say, the first thing I want to say is our vision cannot be about programs, cannot be about buildings, cannot be about staff. It has to be about people. That's where our vision must start. Well, let me flesh it out a little. When we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're given an image of a temple. And Paul says, I've laid a foundation as a skilled master builder, and another builds on it. But each one is to be careful how he builds on it. For no one can lay any foundation other than what has been laid down, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. So Paul, in his teaching, lays a foundation, and that foundation is Christ. Right? So our vision must be about people, and its foundation must be Christ. Now, here in Spring Farm, we get this, right? We know a building needs a solid foundation. And Christ is that foundation. Now, a building never leaves its foundation, right? You'd never say, oh, this building's kind of grown up now. It's standing okay. We'll get rid of the foundation. Now it can stand without it. You don't do that. The building always needs the foundation. It never goes beyond the foundation. And so it is in Christ. We are born in Christ. We are raised in Christ. We remain in Christ. Our foundation is always Christ. We never leave him. We never get past him. We never hit a point in our Christian walk where we go, oh, yeah, I remember the early days of Christ. I'm beyond that now. We don't get there, right? We remain in Christ. But Paul continues in verse 16. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. Now, the you, every you there is plural. Okay, so for Australians, yous. Yous are God's temple. The Spirit of God lives in yous. Any American visitors? Y'all, God's temple. Nice to have you this morning. Anyway, right, so we are that temple. So I've got an image of that, right? This is a terrible image, but this is what happens when you let me loose with photo editing stuff, right? So we've got Jesus Christ is the foundation of the temple. The people are God's temple. And I've just stuck a roof on I found from some Asian temple somewhere. Okay, so that is the temple of God. The temple of God is the foundation of Jesus Christ, and it is the people of God. We are that temple. That is who we are. So our founder, our vision is that we are the people of God, rooted in Christ, and serving one another. That's the third point. serving one another. We saw that quite well in Acts chapters 2 and 4, but in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says this. Now, there are many gifts, but the same Spirit. There are many ministries, but the same Lord. And there are many different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. You may notice there the Trinitarian argument. Right? We see three persons of God in that argument. But anyway, what's the point? Verse 7, a manifestation of the Spirit is given to each person for the common good. Why do you have a manifestation of the Spirit? It's not for you. It's for the common good. Why do I have a manifestation of the Spirit? Not for me. It's for the common good. We are given the Spirit that we might serve one another. That's the whole reason. It's not for our own benefit. It's always for the other. All the time. So we gather together so that we might minister to one another, built on the foundation of Christ Jesus. Now let me pause there for a moment. Why? Why do we want to serve one another? Because quite frankly, it's easier not to, right? Like if I come to church and think, I'll come to church, I'll be fed, and then I'll go home and I'll live my life, that's just easier, right? You don't get stuck in people's messy lives. You can just get on with your own life, right? It's a whole bunch easier. But come back to our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus, who deserves to be served, came into this world and said, no, I have not come to be served. I've come to serve you. And I'll give my life as a ransom for the many. Now, you and I can't do that last bit, right? We can't give our life as a ransom, but we can serve one another. If we're going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, the logical consequence of that is that we serve one another. If you're a member of the body, you're not just connected to Christ, the head, but you're connected to all the parts. We're connected to each other. And so we serve one another because he served us first and because he brought us together into one body. And so therefore, any vision of church must be other person focused. It must be about us serving one another. Our vision is not to be served, but to serve. And so our vision must be about every member contributing with the gifts God has given them to the common good. Because anything else is sub-Christian, right? Anything else is not Christian. If we're not using our gifts for the common good, then we have not got a Christian principle at all, not a Christian vision. Now, I'm going to pause there because you may look at that and go, wow, you've managed to say nothing in 10 minutes. Well done. But actually, I've said a lot. It doesn't look like a normal normal vision, but these points actually say a great deal. So let's get very practical now. How does this play out in practice? Well, I have a draft image on the screen. Rachel did this for me on very little notice, by the way, so it's a work in progress. But it will serve us well today. First of all, we are a people built on the foundation of Christ Jesus. Christian life starts with knowing Christ, doesn't it? That's where it always starts. Starts with knowing Christ. And just like the church in Acts chapter 2, it is a vision of devotion to the Word and to prayer. And so I'll highlight that first. Bible, reading and prayer. That must be our foundation. If we are in Christ, we need to be nourished in his word. Right? I personally, I don't know about you, but I tend to eat every single day. Every single day I eat, and you may be shocked by this, but multiple times a day, in fact. Okay, multiple times a day I eat. I would take it that if we want to be nourished in Christ, we need to read his word. And I'd encourage you every day. Again, not legalistically, not to make you feel guilty. If you read 4 days this week out of seven, be encouraged, right? I want you in God's word. But the normal expectation of a Christian is that we are in Christ, we need to remain in Christ, we need to remain in his word, and we need to remain in prayer. See, prayer is a wonderful thing because if Christ is sovereign, if he is Lord and I am not, then prayer is a way that I praise him. Every time I come before him in prayer and I ask something, I am saying, you are Lord, I am not, I need you. I am humbling myself before him. I am praising him by the very act of prayer. I am saying, I depend on you. You don't depend on me, Lord. Every time I pray. And so any vision that we have as a church built on Christ depends on disciples who read the word and pray. And if you're not up to that, I'd encourage you to come back to that. If you're trying to serve, but you're not yet in a position where you're reading God's word and prayer, then I encourage you to come back to that. Get your time with God right. Everything else flows from that because Christ is the foundation. Service is not the foundation. Service comes later. But of course, any Christian vision does involve serving one another. So we meet together. We meet with God's people. Why do we do that? Well, because the New Testament commands, right? You can't love one another, be devoted to one another, encourage one another, admonish one another, care for one another, serve one another, forgive one another, be patient with one another, submit to one another, teach one another, comfort one another, stir one another up toward love and good works, confess to one another, pray for one another, and all the other one another's unless you meet together. Okay, you can't live the one another life at home by yourself. It's not possible, right? You can't be the Christian at home by yourself. It doesn't make sense because we're told to meet together and do so much for one another. The Christian life is a one another life. But from that then comes the fruit. And that's the final part of the vision. The growing in Christ. We serve one another. But this is important for us because it's countercultural. All of our training in our culture is to be consumers. And so today, I can go home today and pay someone to mow my lawn. If I had a dog, I could pay someone to wash the dog and walk the dog. I could pay someone to even clean my council bins, to clean my house, to look after my kids, to do a whole host of things, right? We are consumers. We are told if I'm busy, the best thing I can do is just pay someone else to do it. That's how we function. When I was on the soccer club committee, we used to pay someone to run the canteen every Saturday morning. We used to pay two people to set up nets and bring soccer nets down and pack them away. Why? Because it was hard to get parents to do it. Parents rather pay. I'd rather pay more fees and you just get someone to do it for us so we'd have to be on the roster so often. Right? Some of you who've got kids in sports going, I wish we could do that too, right? But anyway, that's not how church works. Church cannot work that way. We cannot outsource the ministry of church. I mean, we could, right? We could hire more staff. We could say, let's get more staff to run the ministry. We could hire kids workers. We could hire cleaners. We could hire ministers so that you could come to church and be fed. You could say, I'll put more in the plate so that we'll pay these people so that I can come and be fed. But the problem is, it's not biblical. That's not a biblical vision. That's a consumer vision of church. The biblical vision is every member serving one another in love. That's why we can't go there. And so for that reason, the fruit of a foundation that is built on Christ is service to one another. Now, there's three examples in this tree. It's not meant to be all the examples, okay? There's much more to be said. But serving one another, contributing to a growth group, and evangelism. They're all examples of the fruit of being built on the foundation of Christ Jesus. Now, let me pause briefly. Why is that? So serving one another. 1 Corinthians 12, we're the body. Right? We are the body, each using our gifts for mutual benefit. Joining a growth group. The reason for the growth group is so that we can go deeply into God's word with one another and we can get involved in one another's lives in a way that you can't really do in the Sunday gathering. Right? In the Sunday gathering, yes, I'll have brief conversations with lots of people this morning, but in a growth group, we're together for a time, we can wrestle with the scripture together, we can ask questions, we can pray for each other, we can support each other during the week. There are a whole bunch of things that are just easier in the growth group than in the large group. And evangelism is also quite important because churches tend inward, right? Every church tends inward. We all think about, oh, what's good for our members? The person who's missing in every church meeting is the outsider. What are we doing for the outsider? We tend not to think about the outsider. And so evangelism is the part of service where we branch outward rather than just inward. So we serve one another, we serve the outsider. And friends, this is the point where church starts to flourish. When we move from a base that is Christ Jesus, we're centered in him, and we start to serve one another, that's where we flourish. And so any vision of church is this. It's a vision about people, Christ as the foundation, and serving one another. Now, of course, you'll notice, if you think carefully about this, I think I've just done Dan and myself out of a job pretty much. If the vision of the church is not about the ministers, but it's about every member serving one another in love, with Christ as a foundation, well, what do we do? Well, for that, I want to come back to Ephesians 4:12. We've looked at this several times in the last year and a half. Christ gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Right, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Now, in case you've come from, say, a Catholic background, saints are often thought of as super holy people who've performed certain miracles and done things like that. When the New Testament talks about saints, well, it talks about super holy people, but they've been made holy in Christ. It talks about us. We are all saints. We are all made holy in Christ. That's what the word saint means, by the way. Saint means holy. We are God's people, made holy in him. So the work of the minister is to equip the church for the work of ministry. And so I take it, I've got three main roles. Teach the word, because that's the overseer's responsibility, we saw in 1 Timothy. Pray and equip the saints for the work of ministry. And here's where I may cause offence. It's always good to cause offence, hopefully for biblical reasons rather than personal reasons. But if this is the biblical vision for ministers, teaching the word, praying and equipping the saints for work of ministry, then I take it that the bulk of my time, the bulk of Dan's time, ought to be spent with the saints who are doing the work of ministry. That's where we should be investing most of our time, with the saints who are doing the work of ministry, equipping them, supporting them, encouraging them, building them up. And so on the diagram, the bulk of our time should be spent with people who are serving in the growth groups, the growth group leaders particularly, people who are doing evangelism. That's where we should be spending the bulk of our time. Now you might say, well, that's not so offensive, but that's just because we haven't got through the other consequences. Because if that's true, if that's where we should be spending the bulk of our time, then I take it that what is often considered to be the minister's main responsibility, I'm often told the minister's main responsibility is to visit the people who are stuck at home, people who are struggling in their Christian walk, people who need counselling help. Well, then that's not the main responsibility at all. The main responsibility is to be equipping the saints for work of ministry. So likewise, if we think that through, any vision of church where we hire ministers to do the work of ministry is not a good vision. It's sometimes necessary, right? If you watch Dan and I every Sunday morning, you'll see we're on multiple jobs. Right? That's not a good thing, because we should be equipping others to do the work of ministry. But for example, we could say, look, Sunday school, we're really pressed with Sunday school teachers. Let's just hire people, hire a team. SRE, I know Paul is always short of SRE teachers. Let's hire a full-time SRE teacher. Let's hire kids club leaders, youth group leaders, over 55s leaders. Sometimes we have to do those things. But far better is to have the ministers equipping the saints for work of ministry. That's a better vision. Again, hear me say, sometimes we have to, right? But it's always a loss when the church has to do that. But the effect of all of this is it actually means that ministers look a lot less like CEOs. Sometimes in the church, I feel like I'm the CEO. So, for example, in the last week, I've had conversations about music, about morning tea, about the temperature of the room. I don't know stuff about any of those. Right? You want to talk about morning tea? Talk to Judy Cooper. She knows stuff about food, right? I mean, I like food. I enjoy food. Music, I enjoy singing along as best I can, which doesn't always sound pleasant, but I know nothing about music. And as for room temperatures, 20, 22, I've heard 21, I don't know. I've never looked at anything with any real depth, I've just heard numbers. Yes, you don't need me to make those decisions. You don't need Dan to make those decisions. Right? You are the body of Christ. You're equipped with those gifts. You don't need us for that. Far better is to have us equipping the saints for work of ministry. That's where we should be spending our time. Well, I want to finish by talking about numbers. In the old statement, the old vision statement, we talked about 316 disciples of Jesus Christ praying for one another, for the lost and for the world, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ, calling for repentance and faith and loving one another. Now, I don't think that's a bad vision, but I know some people balked at the numbers. And for a good reason. Some people said to me, look, I find the number limiting. Like, what happens when we reach 316? Do we stop? Do we say, oh, we've got 316 disciples, let's stop? That was certainly never the intent. Certainly not. I take it that in our, I'm waiting for the next population figures, but there's at least 40,000 people now in our parish. I take it that if 39,800 were coming to every service here at this church, I don't know how we'd manage that, but anyway, if they were coming, we'd still be on mission to the 200, wouldn't we? We still want to see everyone saved. And if all 40,000 were coming to church, well, then we'd just have to go to mission elsewhere, wouldn't we? We'd have to say, look, this area's, we've got this area worked out. Let's go elsewhere and keep working somewhere else. Mission would never stop. We want to see everyone in Christ. So the numbers were never meant to be a limit, but rather a target. Now, Anglicare produced data from different parishes across Sydney. They tell us how different parishes are going. And I hate this term, but anyway, the best performing churches, right, have about 2.5% of their parish in church. So if we're 40,000 people, 2.5%, 1,000 people. We don't have 1,000 people, right? So clearly, I'm sorry, but you haven't got the best performing minister in the state, clearly. But in a sense, for me, that's a goal. Right, the number means something to me. So every day when I pray that we would be a church of 1,000 disciples of Jesus Christ. Every day when I pray that we would have 100 people come to Christ this year. Why do I pray those things? Well, for a couple of reasons. One is because I want to see it, right? I want to see people come to Christ. Not as a limit, but I want to see stuff happen. But secondly, because those goals are just so unrealistic, I need to pray. 100 people come to Christ. I've seen one person come to Christ so far this year in this parish. All right, 99 to go, and we're nearly halfway through the year. But I'll keep praying for 100 people. Because that's a God goal. It means I have to depend on him. And friends, that's also why we're building. Again, buildings are not vision. Buildings are just rooms. They're there to support the vision. They're tools to help the vision become reality. So anyway, for the rest of this series, we're going to keep wrestling with vision. Keep thinking about this vision in light of the categories that we had before, disciples, of prayer, of proclaiming the gospel and loving one another. But again, if you've been attentive, you'll notice that I started today with a Bible reading from Proverbs 16, to which I've not referred at all. So, Proverbs 16:3 says this, "Commit your activities to the Lord and your plans will be established." Now, Proverbs is a book of wisdom. It's not a book of absolute promises. This is not saying every time you pray to the Lord about something, it will work. It's a book of wisdom. But I think it is telling me that if I want my plans to be established, then I'd better be praying. I'd better bring them before the Lord. But there's another verse I want to look at. Verse 1. "The reflections of the heart belong to mankind, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." Friends, I take it that it's a good thing for us to think biblically about what we should look like. I think thinking biblically about our vision is a good thing. It's right for us to commit our plans to the Lord. It's right for us to say, Lord, here's what we're planning, here's what we're dreaming and scheming, please bless it. But it's also right for us to recognize that he's the one who answers those prayers according to his will. And so for that reason, let me commit what I've shared with you this morning so far from his word back to the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much that we are your people, that you are our head. I pray that as we wrestle with our vision, may we come up with a vision that's not about buildings or about strategies or about staffing, but it's a vision about people. May it be a vision about people in Christ, anchored in Christ, founded in Christ. And may it be a vision in which we serve one another and not ourselves. Grant, Lord, that we might grow as disciples of Jesus Christ, that we might serve one another in love, and that we might reach out to the lost, and that you would grow your church here and throughout your world. Amen.